Amen. Well, we're going to jump right into it, if that's all right with you. We're in this series called Church Foundations, and I've absolutely loved it. I don't know if you grabbed a graph on the way in. I actually remembered this week to get, I know, woohoo, I was thinking about it just a couple hours ago, and I went and put them on the music stand. I've been forgetting to get you those graphs on the music stand. Maybe you grabbed one on the way in. If not, you can grab one on the way out. It's all right if you don't. We can actually throw the first part of it up on the screens. Basically, what this series is we are wanting to look at what a biblical church is. We all want to be a biblical church, right? But unless you know what a biblical church is, then it's really hard to shoot at that target and hit it. So we are trying to really define the target to where we can continue hitting it in the places we already are and hit it even more in places that we might not be hitting it much in, right? So this is what every church should really be striving for. I really broke it up into two elements of what makes a biblical church. Firstly, and maybe you feel like I'm a broken record, and that's okay. That is what ingrains it in your mind. A biblical church is one that is internally healthy and externally missional, right? And I don't have to go through the whole gamut of all of it, of what that means, but if you're only internally healthy, at least you would think you would be, and not being externally missional, then we're just, a country club, basically, right? That really just loves each other, and we never see anyone new coming in, and no one meeting Jesus. You have to be externally missional. But if you're only externally missional, only going out and reaching the world, but there's no internal health, a quality pastor, teaching good doctrine, and then there's probably a lot of biblically illiterate people that just loves to be a blessing to other people. And that's good to be a blessing, but you need to be internally healthy and externally missional. So those are the two elements that makes up a biblical church, and we've just been walking through the four elements of being externally missional. Next week, we're going to jump on the first of the four pillars of what it means to be internally healthy. And we're going to start with the leadership next week. I'm really looking forward to that. Don't miss next week at 2 p.m. 2 p.m., right? 2 p.m. So just need to say that. As many times as I can work that in my sermon, I will try. But we've been going through the four pillars of being externally missional, how we can work that into the different things that we do, and we hit three of them so far, right? We said we're going to be evangelistic in our personal witnessing. We're going to be prayerful for the world, both corporately praying for people that need Jesus and also in our alone time. We want to be prayerful. That's a second way that we can, an outlet or an outworking of being externally missional. Thirdly, we talked last week about we're going to be committed to being committed to kingdom expansion, and that is both church planting here or in the area or global missions. We want to be committed to seeing the kingdom of God continually expand through His church. Now, this week we're going to finish what it means to be externally missional, at least the fourth outworking that this church is going to be committed to, and that is caring for the community. We want to be committed to not only evangelizing and praying for the world and seeing the kingdom of God expand, but we want to be committed to caring for people, just caring for people. That is one very practical way where we can be externally missional, others-focused, right? That's what we want to be. So we're going to be talking about caring for the community. I want to first, though, before we get into, obviously the Bible would call us to that, at least I will give a lot of time to argue that from Scripture. But before we get into the importance of it, I do want to put social justice in its rightful place in the church's line of priority. Okay? Social justice's rightful place in the church's line of authority. I wanted to say, I think early on it would be helpful, as saying, seeking social justice, providing for the physical needs of other people, is not the chief end of the church. And maybe you're like, ooh, hold on, he's talking about caring for people's needs, that's pretty important. It is extremely important, that's why it's one of the eight pillars that I want to say we are committed to, but it is also not the chief end of the church. That is not the mission that God has commissioned His people to be about first and foremost. It's not the chief end of the church to seek social justice. Instead, our chief end as the church is much greater than that. It is to tell people about Jesus Christ, to reach souls for the glory of God. And so that is the chief end of the church, and we should not ever forget that priority of that. I remember in college a few years back, and I was talking to somebody who had been raised in the missions field, and their parents were overseas. I can't remember which country. It was in Europe, and they were just kind of talking about their experience. And I was obviously really fascinated, you know, different culture and hearing about stories. I was like, so, I mean, at this time I was just so hungry, and I still am just so hungry to hear about people just being converted to knowing Jesus from an old lifestyle. And so I was like, so tell me, like, so what are some of these crazy stories of people coming to Jesus? And they're like, well, I mean, we were only over there for one term, 4 years. And I mean, we met a lot of people, made a lot of great connections with relationships with the people, but we hadn't yet got to the point of talking about Jesus and really sharing the gospel. I think, Sarah, do you remember this conversation with this? And it just blew my mind, to be honest. 4 years, a missionary, and you built relationships with people but didn't talk about Jesus, and you maybe helped some people in a few things, but you forgot about the key element of the gospel, and now you're over raising funds to go back. And I was just, my mind was blown. But I think that is just an example of the chief end of the church, the goal, the mission of the church was forgotten. And building relationships and even social justice took, I think, its wrong place of priority. I want to say in love that story I just said is, that's called failing as a missionary. It is. As much as you cared for people's needs, they failed as missionaries, and I would say they even failed as a Christian. And that sounds very harsh, but I want to say very clearly that is not truly loving somebody if you care for their physical needs and completely forget about Jesus. We shouldn't be distracted from the greater mission, because we're caring for their physical needs. We shouldn't distract others from knowing their greater need. There's a greater need, no matter how hard life is. There's a great need that we want everyone to hear about, and that is Jesus Christ loves you, wants a relationship with you. And so that needs to be at the top priority. But I want to also say, now that I've said that strongly, I think, maybe I don't know, maybe somebody might feel too strongly, but I need to say that. And now also, because I said, even though it's not the chief end of the church, I need to say that doesn't mean it's unimportant. It's not unimportant. Secondary doesn't mean unimportant. Secondary doesn't mean not critical, even. It's critical that we care for the community around us. Scripture gives attention to, and it encourages social engagement for God's people. All over Scripture, we are to be socially engaged and caring for the people around us. It's all over. So don't hear that it's not important. It is. In fact, I would even say, a church that is careless about the community is not the institution that Jesus established. Okay? A church that is careless about its community around it is not the institution that Jesus established. It's not the top priority. It's not the top mission of the church. We are called to go tell people about an eternal love of God and a relationship with Him. But also, if we are careless about their needs, even physical needs, we are not being the people that He has called us to be. So therefore, caring for the community is a foundational outlet. One of the four. A foundational outlet to live out our commitment to be others-focused. I want us to care for our community, their physical needs. And so this is my plan for tonight. I want to establish from Scripture that we are to be a community, right here, that cares about our larger community around us. I want us to be a community that cares deeply about the community that we're within. I'm going to argue that from Scripture, look at that from Scripture, and then consider what it looks like for us practically. Okay? Pretty simple. Looking at Scripture, at caring for community is critical. It is critical. I want to start with saying that the care of people's physical needs is in the very character of God, the God that we serve. It is the very character, the nature of God, to care for the physical needs of His creation. In the Old Testament, when famine came, if you know the stories in the Old Testament, when famine came, God gives Joseph a plan to provide food for people, right? His brothers come down, and they're asking for food, and there's a famine in Egypt and even the surrounding areas. And God provides a plan. Why? Because people needed to eat, very simply. Israel then ends up becoming enslaved in Egypt. They cry out to God in their slavery, and he answers. And he doesn't only say, well, I'm here, I'm present. But he says also, I will free my people out of their slavery and their captivity. He cared for their physical difficulties. So he takes them out of Egypt, and Israel begins crying for food in the wilderness. If you know this story. And God does what? He provides. He provides manna. It falls from the sky, and then they start complaining just one chapter later. They start crying for water, which I guess makes sense, right? Got a dry mouth at that point and get all the manna. But they were crying for water. And so he, from the rock at Horeb, Moses strikes it. Water starts coming out, and he provides for his people. It is in the very nature of God to care for the physical needs of his creation. It is. All throughout the Old Testament, you can go to the New Testament. Jesus feeds the multitudes, not with just good teaching, but he sits them down and he multiplies the bread and the fish and he provides and they have leftovers. They have an abundance of food. He feeds the multitudes. He heals the sick and he's not discriminating with who he heals. It's not just, okay, well, you came to faith, now I will heal you. But he heals people. He just comes and he heals somebody and then that's the end of the story sometimes. Have you noticed that? Sometimes he heals people, and that is the end of the story. Jesus models a prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, right? Jesus himself prayed that, modeling it for us, that eventually one day there would be no pain, no suffering. As it is in heaven, would it come down on earth for all people? Jesus models that prayer when he prays it to the Father. And then Jesus just, in general, includes the concept of caring for others in his teachings. He throws it in all the time when he's teaching the common parable of the Good Samaritan, right? If you know the story, someone is hurting on the side of the road, and it's the Good Samaritan, someone who is other, someone who's different, not the same background, not the same heritage, normally would pass on the other side of the street, have nothing to do with him, but it is him who cares for him. And Jesus uses this as an example, a teaching model. Caring for people, ultimately how God cares for humanity. Sermon on the Mount, he talks about going the extra mile and giving your tunic over, your cloak, to who? Not your brother and sister, not your best friend, to your enemy. Caring for people who you don't owe anything to. You have no really relationship with other than just your neighbor, right? And he says, go the extra mile for them. Love them. Care for them. All over Scripture, it shows that God has a concern for the care of people and their physical needs. I got a saying, the body is for God. And I think we often know that part, right? We're always for, yes, the body is for God to honor him and to worship him. That's just commonly agreed upon. Yes, our body is a temple to be for the worship of God. Yes, the body is for God. But, or you could say, and, God is for the body. He cares for our physical needs. He cares about our bodies. He, for our physical needs of people. And I think we often forget about that. We just say, God is just for the spiritual enrichment. He's not a Platonist, and we shouldn't be either. We shouldn't just say spiritual's good and the physical's bad. No, God is for our physical body. He cares about us. And eventually, one day, it's not we're just going to be these floating spirits up in heaven for all of eternity. No, he gives us what? A new heavenly body. Why? Because he cares about our physical, too. He cares about our physical. And so that's the first thing I want to see. All throughout Scripture, it shows God cares for the physical needs of people. Secondly, though, his people, therefore, are also to care for the physical needs of others. We shouldn't just stop and say, well, Jesus cares for the widow and the orphan, but also go from that point and saying, we, as God's physical representatives, the church, to a world that's watching, we should care for the physical needs of other people, just as our God that we worship does. His people are therefore to care for others. And we see this in the Old Testament laws. He establishes laws for the theocracy, the government of his people in the Old Testament, Israel. He established laws that they would care for other people's physical needs, not just in the nation, but travelers through the nation. Leviticus 19, if we go to that, this is Old Testament law for Israel. This is what God says to them. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Don't go all the way to the edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for who? The poor, for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You see that? So his laws aren't only how the Ten Commandments, it doesn't just stop with the Ten Commandments that we should honor God and love God and not serve idols, but it even goes down to caring for the physical needs of people traveling through or the poor, people who are in need. God established laws for his people. Practical systems were put in place for those who were less fortunate that they would be taken care of. If that doesn't show that there's a God who cares about the physical needs of people, and then therefore he tells his people to also do the same as they are worshiping him, I don't know what it does. He established it in the Old Testament, but if you go to the New Testament people that make up the instituted church that you and I are part of are still expected to care for the needs of people. Luke 12, if we go there, and this is Jesus talking, and he says to his disciples, "Sell your possessions and give it to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fall or fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys." You see that? He says, sell it. But do you see what he says? What we should actually get in return? We're like, okay, we're going to at least make some money on this. He says, no, you sell your possessions, but make sure what you get in return, the money that you get in return, it's money bags that don't grow old. And he's talking about spiritual enrichment. He's talking about don't sell it, give it away. So the needy would be taken care of. And this is on the heels of telling disciples that God will provide for the needs of his people. If you know the story where he's saying, this is in Luke, where he's saying, how much more will God care for you if he cares for the birds of the air, right, and the lilies of the field? How much more would he care for you? So that's right before this passage. So this is him telling them to sell their possessions, to give to the needy. It's on the heels of telling his disciples that God will provide for all of their needs. And so knowing that, he tells them, you should give freely to those who are in greater need. God will provide for his people, so his people should freely give in faith that they will still be taken care of. Freely give to those who are in greater need. God cares for the physical needs of people, so ought his people care for the physical needs. But we have to stop and think here for a second, okay? Now, this is where we have to stop and think, why? Why do we give to people? Why do we care for the community around us? Why do we care for the physical needs of others? If we don't think about this question, we'll miss the whole point. It's not just so that we can pat ourselves on the back and look great and people are like, wow, there's some really nice people, and that's it. That is not the chief end of why we give to people and care for their physical needs. It's partly because they have the image of God stamped on them. So why would we not want to? But more central, I think, why we give or care for the physical needs of others. We provide care for the needs of others to show God's great love for them. I'll say that again. We provide the care, we care for the needs of others in order to show them the greater love that God has for them. When God's people goes out and shows love, unconditional, gracious love to people, they will see that, but more than that, they will see the God that they're representing, a God that gives unconditionally and just loves people. Deuteronomy 10, going back to the Old Testament here. God's talking about God, and he says, he executes justice for the fatherless, and the widow. That's what God does. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the sojourner, that's the traveler, giving him food and clothing. So therefore, then he turns to his people and he says, love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. Do you see that? Because God loves so much, we then therefore should also show love to represent and to mirror the love of God. To mirror the love that God showed you and I when we were poor in spirit, when we were in the greatest need in our sin. God reached out and he says, I want to care for your needs. I want to show you love. And so therefore, we want to mirror that kind of love, that type of love, by loving people. That's why we care for the physical needs of others. It's to show them the great love of the God that we serve. Caring for the community around us is really, it's part of our calling because it gives a glimpse of our God to the world. I wrote it here. Caring for the needs of our community offers a glimpse of God's love for all of humanity. So how do we, this is the rest of the time now, we looked at scripture saying God cares for the physical needs of people, so therefore his people should, in order to show the world the love of God. So then how? How do we actually show Jesus and his love to the world? Well, I think we do this as a church, and we do this incredibly well. From the time that I've been here, I've just seen such incredible, generous love. We saw it at the Christmas time, right, with the food baskets, and man, that was just so encouraging. I saw the ladies back there and just filling up these Christmas bags and all these different food gift cards being purchased to just give out, and we just wanted to bless people. I mean, really, just go out and bless people. So that was really encouraging to see. We even had a committee today led by Colby that is just trying to figure out what it would look like if we did a clothing closet for our community. That's amazing. That should really be celebrated, that we are really thinking, okay, how can we just bless the people around us? How can we just establish some kind of operation where people can just get clothing? If they need clothing, they'll get it. If it's seasonal, we'll make sure we get it in their hands. I mean, that is just that's a heart for people, the community around us, to care for them. And so we as a church, I think, are already doing incredible things. But we must also, here it is, we must also do things as individuals. The institution doesn't serve the community so that every single member won't have to. And that's really important for us to hear, okay? The institution, this church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, doesn't serve the community so that the individual member doesn't have to. That's not why. We do it because we can, because we as a church are blessed where we can just give. But that is no reason why the individual member should not also give. We must all consider how we can serve the needs that are presently before us. I was talking to a friend last night, and I loved what she said. She said, you know, she's telling me about her church that she's going to right now. I was just asking her about it. They're at a new church, and I said, what do you just love so much about this church? And she said, oh, they're just solid in their Bible teaching. And I was like, oh, amen, that's incredible. And she goes, and you know what? They're just not afraid to just challenge their people. And I'm a firm believer that if you're just leaving church every single Sunday feeling super encouraged and just feeling good about yourself, well, the preacher's probably not doing what he should be doing. Because sometimes preachers really need to make people feel the weight of their calling to go out and love people or whatever it is. And so I understood what she was saying. I really did. She was really trying to just convey that the Bible challenges us. It makes us squirm in our seats sometimes, right? Well, I want to do that for a minute. I think one major need in our community, there's so many of them, and I think we're serving many of them, the clothing closet and the gift baskets to people, and we're doing so many other things. There's just two that I just mentioned, but there's one major need in our community is foster care, right? I was talking to Kara Smith on a hayride sometime back, and she just blew my mind when she started saying the amount of kids in her school system that need a home. And there's no one to go to. There's literally no home in that area for that school district, just no home. But then we also look at the number of churches in that area. And that should make you squirm in your seat, right? That should make us, the church, capital C, squirm in our seat. Knowing how many churches are in the area and how little homes there are to care for a child that needs a home. There's a great need for foster care. So I'm going to talk about it here in just a minute whenever I come back up. But I asked Matt Hamer, I'm sorry. Well, I asked him to come from Cornerstone of Care to come and just inform us a little bit about that exact need for foster care. So he's going to share for a few minutes, and then I'll just come up and wrap up. So come on up.